Wednesday of this week is Ash Wednesday. And I think one of the best ways to prepare for Lent is to actually prepare for Lent. So many times we show up at Ash Wednesday and all of a sudden it's upon us and we haven't thought about what the Lord would be calling us to do during the 6 weeks of preparation for Easter. So what I'd like to do in my reflections on God's Word today is put it in the context of preparing for the 6 weeks of Lent that lies before us. Our first reading is from the Old Testament, from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And for us to understand this reading, we have to understand its context. You might remember that the formative moment in the life of the Jewish people was when God led them from slavery in Egypt through the Red Sea, through the desert, to their promised land. It was called the Exodus, and that's the moment, the most defining moment in the history of the Jewish people. It made them God's people, and God made a covenant with them on Mount Sinai. This reading takes place later in the Jewish history when they were once again slaves, not to the Egyptians, but to the Babylonians. They had been taken into the Babylonian captivity. And it's in this context that God speaks to them words of hope, calling them to a new reformation, a new kind of energy. In that context, listen to what God says to them and to us. Thus says the Lord, remember not the events of the past. He's speaking about the Exodus event. The things of long ago, consider not. See, I am doing something new. God is saying to them, and God is saying to us, that we can trust from the way he acted in the past that he's going to act that same way now in our lives. He's going to do what he did then, but he's going to do it in a new way. And God goes on to say, now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? In the desert, I make a way. You know, the desert was full of valleys and rocks and stones. And God is promising to turn that desert into a road. In the desert, rather in the wastelands, which were bad lands without any rain, rivers. And then he talks about the people. He says, the people I formed for myself, that they might announce my praise. Yet, you did not call upon me. For you grew weary of me, O Israel. You burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your crimes. Now God says that he made us for himself. And our response, we got tired of him. And on top of that, we wearied God. We wore him out with our sins. Now how would you react to something like that? Not the way God reacts, because the final lines of this reading give us hope, which means our future can be different than our past. God says, it is I who wipe out, for my own sake, your offenses. Your sins, I remember no more. So here we are, the Jewish people, captives again in Babylonia, and God promises them that he's going to change things. He's going to do a new Exodus, even though they haven't paid any attention to God, and he's going to love them and forgive them. Now, how do we apply this to our own lives as we prepare for the season of Lent? Well, how many times have you celebrated Lent? For me, 67. In memory, probably about 60. But count the number of Lents you've had. Are you very different now than you were at the last Lent, or the one before that, or the one before that? I think most of us here can say, well, I haven't changed very much for the better. And into that darkness in our lives, God is saying to you and to me, this Lent can be different because he wants to do something new. Where there's a wasteland, he wants to give the floods of grace. Where there's a desert, he wants to make a straight path to him. Because he loves us and he forgives our sins. So we need to make an act of hope and confidence and commit ourselves to transformation, to change in our own life because of the season of Lent. Our second reading is from the beginning of the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. And it more or less has the same theme in a different context. St. Paul had promised the Corinthians that he would come for a visit. And he didn't do it. Something came up. And people in Corinth were saying about St. Paul that he doesn't keep his word. He hasn't come for a visit like he said he would. And like everywhere in the church, the gossip got back to St. Paul, that the people were saying these things about him. So he wrote them a letter. And this is what he says. Brothers and sisters, as God is faithful, you know, the word faithful means that God is steady towards us, never changes his mind about us, never changes his love for us. As God is faithful, our word to you, St. Paul says, my word to you, is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was proclaimed to you by us, was not yes and no, but yes has been in him. No, the stance of Jesus towards us, despite our sins, is always, yes, he loves us. Jesus' stance before his Father is always, yes. He says that yes for us, because we can't say yes to God, our Father, on our own. So St. Paul is saying that God is faithful, and those of us who are disciples of Jesus Christ have to learn to be faithful. We can't be ambivalent about our commitment to God, our commitment to being disciples of Jesus Christ. Ambivalent means to be on this side one moment and then be on this side the next moment. To be in church on Sunday and to be sinning on Monday. You know, we all have these problems in our life where we are ambivalent in terms of our relationship with God. But our model is Jesus Christ, who's stance towards us and towards God is always yes. Now, this is important to understand. In some ways, the most important part of the Mass for you and to me is at the end of the Eucharistic prayer, when the priest and the deacon hold up the body and blood of Christ and say, through him and with him and in him, and our response together is, Amen, which is a Hebrew word that means yes. And this was the prayer of the early church. All liturgical prayer ends with amen, which is yes. Now, the reason I say that is the next line of this passage. For however many are the promises of God, their yes, God's promises, their yes is in him, in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the amen from us, which is the amen at the end of the Eucharistic prayer, also goes through Jesus, through him, to God for glory. So when we celebrate Mass, when we join ourselves to Jesus offering himself to the Father, and when we say amen, we're saying yes, we're going to offer ourselves to the Father too, and that yes goes through Jesus to the Father. So St. Paul is telling us, as he told them, not to be ambivalent in our lives, but to be always yes in our relationship to God. Now, what does this have to do with Lent? Well, Lent is a time when we figure out how to stop being ambivalent and once again commit ourselves to the promises of our baptism and our confirmation. You know, your parents said yes for you when you were baptized, for most of you. In confirmation, you said it for yourself. And every Easter, we renew our baptismal promises and say yes to God again. And our yes is with the voice of Jesus Christ. St. Paul at the ending of this reading says something that reminds us of our baptism and our confirmation. He says, "The one who gives us security is Christ, and who anointed us is God." To anoint means to be marked with oil on your forehead. You were marked with oil on your forehead when you were baptized and when you were confirmed. And this is called the seal of the sacrament of confirmation, which means you're marked. It's like there's a stamp on you. And the stamp says you belong to God. And when you come forward on Ash Wednesday to receive ashes, the priest or the deacon or one of the ministers will make a cross on your forehead with ashes. It reminds us of the fact that our lives are passing away, but it also reminds us that we are marked, sealed with the cross of Jesus Christ, and we belong to Him. And the season of Lent is to give up belonging to someone else or to something else. That someone else is generally ourselves. We belong to ourselves more than we belong to God, or we belong to our pleasures more than we belong to God. Sometimes we belong to other people more than we belong to God. If we let others lead us into sin, we belong to our car sometimes more than we belong to God. Our clothes, you know, our hairdresser, whatever, you know, we belong to so many things that distract us from God. And in the season of Lent, we give ourselves back to God in an ambivalent way, without exception. And we say yes with Jesus to the Father. And we say yes with Jesus to loving one another. Today's gospel is a wonderful story. It's one of the stories that's etched in my mind from the time I was a small child in grade school. Because in grade school, we had a book called Bible History Stories. I don't know if you had those books yourself, but one of the pictures that I remember yet today was a picture of these men tearing a roof off a house so they could lower this man who was paralyzed to Jesus for healing. Well, let's look at this gospel story because it helps us prepare for Lent. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, Capernaum was his home. He lived in the house of St. Peter, who had this home in Capernaum. And it was this home where this moment took place. Now, to understand the imagery of today's scripture story, we have to picture a Jewish home of the first century. They were generally made of clay and mud, and the roofs were made of thatch and mud, which is, you know, leaves and branches put together in mud. It becomes hard because it doesn't rain very much there, and that's the roof over the house. And because it was so hot, many of the Jewish people had the custom of sleeping on the roof. So there was a stairway outside the house that you went up onto the roof where you could go for meals and for sleeping, which they sometimes did. So that's the image we should have in our mind of a house. And Jesus is in this house. He's preaching. The crowds come in huge numbers. There's no room in the house. People are standing around outside. And there's a man who's paralyzed. And it says, four men bring him to Jesus. Now, who are those four men? Nobody knows. But some people have imagined that it was Peter and his brother Andrew and their good friends James and John, the four first apostles. Why else would anyone have the courage to tear a hole in the roof unless it was Peter himself? No. Whoever it was, these four big husky guys bring this paralyzed man, they tear a hole in the roof, they break through, and they lower the man to Jesus. And then the story begins. When Jesus saw their faith, which is a commitment to God, faith isn't a list of things you believe, but it's believing the one who speaks to us the truth, believing in God, trusting in God. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Child." You know, because God's relationship with us is always a relationship of a father towards a daughter, a father towards a son. "Child, your sins are forgiven." Now, the paralyzed man didn't ask for his sins to be forgiven. He wanted to be healed. But the Pharisees, who always had problems with Jesus, there's always somebody who's negative. Sometimes we're the person that's negative. Complained. They said, "He blasphemes. Why does a man speak that way? Who but God alone can forgive sins?" And we know that's true, but Jesus was God. And Jesus read their minds, and he read their hearts, and he said, "Why are you thinking such things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and pick up your mat and walk'? Which is easier, to tell someone their sins are forgiven or to heal someone?" Well, of course, it's to heal someone, because all of us can say your sins are forgiven and no one knows if they are or not. But Jesus says, "In order to demonstrate to you that I have authority to forgive sins on earth, I say to the paralytic, rise, pick up your mat, and go home." And guess what happened? He rose, picked up his mat at once, and went away in the sight of everyone. And they were all astounded, glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Now, how does this prepare us for Lent? Well, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what length am I willing to go to experience Jesus? What am I willing to do? What am I willing to sacrifice to get to know Jesus? If Peter was one of those guys carrying that man, he was willing to sacrifice his house so that that man would know Jesus. All of these four gentlemen and the paralyzed man himself were willing to do anything to get him close to Jesus. And Lent is a time when we're supposed to figure out ways to do anything, to sacrifice anything in our lives to come to know the Lord. What are we willing to do to help our brothers and sisters come to know Jesus? You know, if your husband doesn't go to church, what are you willing to do in order to lead your husband back to Jesus Christ? If your wife is, let's see, caught up in an addiction of some kind, alcohol or drugs or whatever, what are you willing to do to bring her to Jesus? For the world that doesn't believe, and there's plenty of people in the world that don't believe, what are we willing to do as a Christian community so that they might come to know Jesus? That's what Lent's about. It's about sacrificing and praying and helping the poor so that the world might know Jesus and we might know him ourselves. The church asks us to do three things in Lent. To pray. That means adding prayers for some of us. For some of us, it means just saying our prayers more slowly and to mean them. You know, to focus better and not to rush things so much. It's better that we pick something small and do it well than to pick many things and do none of it at all. Second thing we're supposed to do is fast. Now, there's a minimum involved in that I'm going to talk about in a minute. But fasting doesn't just mean giving up food. We should, first of all, fast from our sins. If we have habits of sin, we should give them up and find disciplined ways of keeping ourselves away from temptations that lead us into the near occasions of sin. For example, if you're involved in a romantic relationship with one another and you have a hard time staying chaste, the best thing you can do in Lent is to figure out how you're going to respect and love one another without committing sin. I mean, it's just what Lent's about. It's what Christian life is about. Sometimes we should fast from television or the movies or the media or the cell phone, from shopping, for all those things that can get in our way of coming to know the Lord and helping one another. We waste so much time on television and so much time shopping for things we do not need. And Lent is a time for us to slap ourselves in the face and wake up and do whatever's necessary to come to know the Lord. And the third thing is almsgiving. which is to give what we have to the poor. It doesn't mean giving it to Monsignor Rogers or the Archbishop in a collection. It means giving something to the poor, loving the poor and caring for them. And one of the ways we can do that is a sacrifice going to a movie. You know, you go to a movie today and you buy some popcorn, it costs you $500. It's joking. But it costs something like $20. You know, it's incredible what it costs to eat popcorn in a movie. And just think how many meals that would feed poor people in Indonesia or some other place. Incredible. So we need to give alms to the poor. Minimally, what do we have to do regarding fasting? I'm going to read the rules to you. The American bishops have drawn up things that we do as a community. But these are minimum things. It's not the maximum. These are the minimum things that we're expected to do in the season of Lent. The bishops of the United States prescribe as minimal obligation that all persons who are 14 years of age and older, okay, everybody here 14 and older, raise your hand. Okay, that's most of us here, okay. We are bound to abstain from eating meat on Ash Wednesday and all the Fridays of Lent and Good Friday. Doesn't mean we eat lobster instead. You know, I have a good friend whose family's always had some money, and he told me that for Lent, his family used to eat lobster on Fridays, you know, which is pretty expensive stuff and pretty good. But it kind of undermines the obligation of abstaining, because you're supposed to abstain from meat, because it's generally something better than, for most of us, than fish sticks or cheese whiz and macaroni or whatever it is we might do. So minimally, if you're 14 of age and older, throughout your life, you're supposed to abstain from meat on Ash Wednesday, which is Wednesday of this week, and all the Fridays of Lent and Good Friday. The reason Good Friday is set aside, because Good Friday is not in Lent. Did you know that? The last 3 days of Holy Week are called the Sacred Triduum, and they're not really Lent. They're kind of something special beyond Lent. Okay. Second thing that we're all supposed to do. Further, all persons 18 of age and older, up to and including their 59th birthday, so all of us here who are 18 years of age or older, raise your hand, okay, but not yet 59. I'm really too old to have to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I want to ask which ones of you are older, over 59. We are bound to fast by limiting ourselves to a single full meal on Ash Wednesday and on Good Friday, while the other two meals on those days are to be light. So there's 2 days of fast that are obligatory, Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, and then 6 days or 7 days of abstinence from meat, which are Ash Wednesday and the Fridays of Lent and Good Friday. Abstinence for everybody over 14, fasting everybody over 18 to 59. I don't know why the old folks are excluded from this, because generally we have the ability to fast more than others. Because generally when you get older, you don't work as hard, although I'm not finding that to be true here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, you know. So minimally, that's what we're supposed to do. But let's fast more than that. Let's fast from our sins. Let's fast from whatever it is that keeps us from loving Jesus. And let's give the money that we saved to those who are hungry and those who are poor. Also during Lent, we have the custom in the Archdiocese here of Operation Rice Bowl, where we save our pennies, save our fast money, and then at the end of Lent, we collect it and use it for the poor. So, I'm going to stop now, but I'm not going to have the creed for 2 or 3 minutes, and I want us to sit down. Oh, you're sitting, I'm going to go sit down. And then we're going to make a commitment to God about what we're going to do. You know, you can adjust it between now and Wednesday. Don't take too much or you won't do it. Don't take too little or it won't do any good. But let's make our hearts open to the grace of God and accept the path of fasting, prayer, and sacrifice for God and for the church.